In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take a moment to look back at the Old Testament lesson from the day, for the day, from Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. The word of the Lord. Many of you are world travelers far beyond my ability to look back with joy on those types of journeys, but I've been around the United States enough and to places where I'm not familiar that I know what happens. Whether it is an actual landmark marker that has been purposely put there, or something that's just become something of a memorial spot that has been collected there by people who felt it was appropriate. Those like me and you who are traveling, who don't know the surrounding circumstances and situations, may look at something like that with a bit of skepticism, maybe even uncertainty. We might say it under our breath. We might say it for everybody to hear. Whose idea was that? For the generations that followed, the Israelites allowed to cross on dry ground over the Jordan into the Promised Land the very same way that they had escaped from the armies of Egypt to cross the Red Sea all those years earlier. There was no doubt when anyone asked. They would see those 12 stones. They would see that monument, the generations to come. Any of them could ask, "Whose idea was that?" And they might be surprised by the response, how it was sudden, it was complete, and it was everybody who had the same response. God told us to do that. Does it strike you here how God is the one that tells them this is the moment to do this big thing? This is the moment to do a simple thing that becomes a big thing. But from the way it's described that these men carried the stones, it seems as if they all were looking for the biggest one they could get for their own tribe. So it wasn't a small monument necessarily, but it was certainly simple. And the question could be asked, why are these stones here? Why did the people of ancient times choose to put these stones here? And it was the Lord that guided them in giving their answer. He wanted them to know how good he was and how he fulfilled his promises. And he wanted this moment in time to be something marked with a memorial, acknowledging it for its importance. It's as if God himself was saying to them, this is a moment of transition that is important for you to remember. Because this was the first big thing. Before the fall of Jericho and before they would take over the land, this was the first big thing that didn't involve Moses. And if you read the rest of the scripture, Old Testament and New, you come to quickly understand what a towering figure Moses was. But Moses, he could only see the promised land from the other side on one of the highest peaks before God himself buried Moses. Moses was not allowed this moment. This was a new moment for a new leader, Joshua, trained by Moses, Moses' right-hand man for a very long time, and the ultimate general of the armies of Israel during their years after Egypt, and now leading them into the promised land. It wasn't the staff that Joshua elevated. It was the promise of God that as the Ark of the Covenant entered the river, the waters would begin to part, and then the Ark was to stand in the middle of the river as the clear way of showing them it was God holding those waters back as all the people passed by. And it was during that process that one elder from each of the tribes of Israel selected a stone. God wanted them to know that he was keeping his promises. It's fascinating that you could see this easily also as a law gospel moment. That this 12-stone monument of very carefully selected and then collected stones would speak law and gospel, God's faithfulness to his people for generations to come. Because they would all be reminded in that moment as to why this moment was different. How Moses had to stay on the other side. That Moses was restricted from coming into the promised land because of a very open and public act of defiant sin against the law of God. And that was the same reason why every person walking across that dry riverbed was of a successive generation to the ones that were adults when they left Egypt. The wandering in the wilderness wasn't really necessary. It was their choice. It was their choice in the fact that they had rejected God's plan multiple times. And they had done multiple things to show the God who had led them out from Egypt through plagues and devastation, only to save them through the dry ground of the Red Sea crossing, that he immediately followed with the drowning of the most violent and powerful army of the day. That they continued to question God. Continued to be crabby and obstinate and wayward in regard to what their God wanted from them. And it was actually Moses' own frustration over the recalcitrance of the people that he was leading in regard to their relationship with God that led him to his moment of impatience and defiance, not doing what God directed him to do, but doing what he chose himself, that added him to their number of those who would not be allowed to see the promised land flowing with milk and honey. But now the people were allowed to go. There was work ahead. There was battle ahead. But it was fascinating work when they would take over a country that had homes and farms and vineyards and cities all ready for them to settle in. And God would give it to them as a gift in remarkable ways. But before all of that happened, this moment occurred. And God wanted them to know that they had a moment to treasure, to cherish, to acknowledge with a monument, not to what they had done, not to what their nation had accomplished, but to what their God had done for them, a God of promises, a God of mercy and grace and clear patience, who always made the promises to the generation of believers and their children and their children's children, so that God's promises do extend. When sin causes us to need to be judged by a God who says, because of this rebellion, you won't benefit from this promise, that doesn't mean his promises change. It simply means they extend a generation further to a new day of believers who may appreciate them, who may treasure them and remember them. So God intended this to be one of those moments and one of those places that were all about remembrance. You could really see the pattern of what God does here is not something new and different. You could actually think of it from the perspective of the written scriptures as something God was doing all along. Certainly, there were those moments, such as Joseph, after sleeping with a rock for a pillow, making a monument to God for all that God had blessed him with in that moment as he fled his brother Esau and was heading to his uncle Laban. And we could see so many other moments and so many other times where we hear how a believing child of God is led to mark a place or a moment with a monument so that it would be remembered. But how you and I know about these things? We know about them because God has chosen to do the very same thing with his eternal inspired word. The only word he ever wrote in stone were the 12 commandments that got smashed on the top of Mount Sinai as Moses came down to the rebellion of this very same people. The rest of that word has been etched in papyrus and on scrolls through prophets and kings and farmers and shepherds as well. When we look at the New Testament, we see fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and scholars all combined together to record for us all of those moments of God interacting with his people in a saving way that gave them the certainty that God's promises also extended to them in a new generation. And so you can see the scripture itself, as God directed it, through the Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration of those who wrote it, to be a collection of similar selected and collected memorial stones. Most of us also recognize that written history is an important element of how we know who we are, what's expected of our generation, but also as Christians, a way to acknowledge the goodness of our God over thousands of years of time. That's where this subject matter of this lesson really intersects today with this moment of Reformation festival that we are observing. By his wisdom and his amazing insight into the human mind and soul and heart, our Creator God chose a man named Martin Luther to be the one who would be a different reformer than all of those who had gone before. He would be the only one to really live out to a natural death and have decades of time in which to turn the world back to the Word of God. Martin Luther had a PhD in theology. He was a professor of theology at Wittenberg University. Everything that went along with that responsibility was something he was up to the task of pursuing and really embracing. But one element of his person and his journey that is often overlooked is the scholar of history that he was, both human history and church history. And how in that moment when he stood on the world stage to be the one voice that God was using, that clarion trumpet call to return people to the truth, it was Luther that found value in these selected and collected memorial stones of Scripture, but also of the history of the church, that he would sprinkle in throughout his sermons and his writings and his moments of debate, and also in his guidance of those writing confessional documents that became the standard of opposition to all of the misteachings of the church of his day. It shouldn't surprise us that throughout all of that work, you find clear memorial stones that point to how God turned the tide in any given moment, not just regarding nations and armies, but regarding the proclamation of God's will and his grace through law and gospel from one culture and nation and place in the world to another, as Luther would describe it, as a passing shower that graciously watered different places on the earth, starting in that area of Palestine where Jesus lived out his life and then continued until it landed and offered its refreshing shower on us. And so this Reformation We also celebrate 175 Reformation observations of our own fellowship, our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And you and I think to ourselves, how do we note such a day? How do we acknowledge such a year? How do we acknowledge the thing that God has done over 175 years since he brought a few ragtag missionaries from Germany and local farmers together to start congregations that became what we now see? Nationwide ministry, worldwide fellowships with congregations and church bodies across the globe that share our dedication to the scriptures and to the confessions that reflect the truth of those scriptures. You think about all of that and you think about this text and you realize we're surrounded by carefully selected and collected memorial stones in a way that the world before us could have never understood it. Any given day you want to, open a search engine, and you can quickly and easily find anything you want to know about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books written during that period of time by Luther himself, where every word the man ever spoke from about 1517 on until his death was recorded by someone, and we have it. The very conversations around his supper table to his official work in the classroom, to the sermons that he preached, to the interaction that he had with other leaders of Reformation of other countries and other denominations, we would call them today, and their disagreements and their inability to come to terms on what God had placed before them as his truth. But you and I again today can do that exercise of looking back over history and choosing for ourselves what memorial stones we will select and collect from all of that truth that makes us who we are today. And while you're doing that, start putting thought into the year to come, 2026, which is the 75th anniversary of this congregation. There are plenty of people here who have roots long into that reality of when this was all started. But to look back on God determining where something will be, when it will begin, who will be the key people involved, and what the result will be, and how it will impact you, so that you're sitting there this morning hearing God's word and being reminded of God's goodness, God's plan for you, that really ultimately already on the shore of the Jordan was all about the promises of God. The ultimate promise of God being that he has sent his son, his Messiah, his Savior, promised to Adam and Eve, looked for by these people who crossed this river. But it would take a significant amount more time before God would use this nation to fulfill that ultimate promise. The ultimate memorial stones are the empty cross and the empty tomb of those 3 days that occurred just outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. But you and I also have every reason to not just think about church body and congregation and community, but our own lives when it comes to that reality of treasuring and acknowledging and collecting, selecting memorial stones. You look at the moments of your life, especially the challenges, but also the big moments of success and victory. And if you're not acknowledging your God who has made you who you are, who has forgiven you and promised you heaven and released you to do his good work in the world in response to his love and his gospel, you're missing the opportunity to treasure blessings that only God can give and only to you in a way that you uniquely understand. And so follow the pattern that God established all those years ago on a riverbank and recognize that it was a continuation of a pattern he had already established long before and desired to continue on into the future until eternity actually begins. That human beings that have known the sunshine of God's grace, that have heard God's promises and pursued life with those promises being the goal and outcome not because of who they were or what they could bring to the situation, but because of who their God is and how good he is and how powerful and gracious and faithful to his promises. That you and I also have the ability, whether in writing or verbally, to share, to point to answer the question when we're asked. Maybe someone won't be there scratching their head and wondering, why did you choose that one? But you'll have the opportunity to speak God's love, God's promise, God's reality for you and for them, because you have memorial stones of God's blessing in your life that you have considered, selected, and then collected to share with others, with the encouragement that they might also have their own. It will lead to opportunities like this day led to opportunities for generations to come to proclaim the goodness of our God, the faithfulness he has to his promises, and the ultimate blessings that he intends for us to know that include our living with him in joy and peace and fulfillment forever. It's not worth just remembering. It's worth noting, marking, and sharing. Every time the thought comes to us of the importance of any moment that affects us as this moment affected them. Amen. We stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.